We are reading Genesis 27 today, if you want to get your Bibles ready. We're starting at verse 42, and then we're going to go all the way through chapter 28. But Rebekah heard about Esau's plan. So she sent for Jacob and told him, "Listen, Esau is consoling himself by plotting to kill you. So listen carefully, my son. Get ready and flee to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay there with him until your brother cools off. And when he calms down and forgets what you've done to him, I will send for you to come back. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm sick and tired of those local Hittite women. I would rather die than see Jacob marry one of them." So Isaac called for Jacob, blessed him, and said, "You must not marry any of these Canaanite women. Instead, go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your grandfather, and marry one of your uncle Laban's daughters. May God Almighty bless you and give you many children, and may your descendants multiply and become many nations. May God pass on to you and your descendants the blessings that he promised to Abraham. May you own this land where you are now living as a foreigner, for God gave this land to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to stay with his uncle, his mother's brother. Esau knew that his father Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him to Paddan Aram to find a wife, and that he had warned Jacob, "You must not marry a Canaanite woman." He also knew that Jacob had obeyed his parents and gone to Paddan Aram, and it was now very clear to Esau that his father did not like the local Canaanite women. So Esau visited his uncle Ishmael's family and married one of Ishmael's daughters, in addition to the wives he already had. Their names are there. I'm not going to read that. Meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and traveled toward Haran. At sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp and stopped there for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep. And as he slept, he dreamt of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven. And he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and to the east, to the north and the south, and all of the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I am finished giving you everything I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it." But he was also afraid and said, "What an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven." The next morning, Jacob got up very early. He took the stone he had rested his head against and set it upright as a pillar. Then he poured olive oil over it. He named the place Bethel, which means house of God. Then Jacob made this vow, "If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And this memorial pillar I have set up will become a place for worshiping God, and I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me."
It's good to see you all. Last night, my wife and I got to go see the new Harry Potter movie, which was exciting for us. I've kind of always felt, though, like after walking out of every Harry Potter that I've seen, that watching a Harry Potter movie is a bit Harry Potter. That's a different story. But anyways, watching a Harry Potter movie is a bit like watching the highlight reel of a really good game on SportsCenter. It's like you get a feel for the characters, you get a feel for the players, you see the highlights and the high points, but you don't really enjoy it. Like, to really get into it, you've got to read the books and really dive in with the characters. And that's kind of how I felt last night. I was like, well, I don't feel robbed. It was a good movie. It was fun to watch, but I kind of enjoyed the books more. I'm not really sure I understood what Dumbledore was doing in the White Room from Angels. But that was just me. We're here for Genesis, not movie reviews. So today I want to pick up on the thread that Matt was tugging on last week about how grasping for control of things that we have no control over, and how Rebecca and Jacob conspired to steal a blessing that doesn't even really pan out for Jacob. Matt dived into this notion that when God is authoring our lives, one of the least helpful things we can do is to snatch the pen away from God and start writing our own stories. When we last left our heroes, Esau was plotting to kill Jacob as soon as Isaac died. What we saw last week was kind of we saw the catalyst event. We saw, like, this happened, and now all of this is going to happen. Last week we saw Rebecca and Jacob swindle Esau again out of his blessing, and now we are going to start seeing the results of that action on this family. So we see Rebecca was told what her oldest son Esau had said. She sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you." And so then Rebecca further, like, says, "Okay, well, we've got to save you. How can we get out of here? How can we manipulate the situation even more to ensure that I don't lose both sons on the same day? How can we finagle something?" And so she sits and she thinks about, "Oh, I got it. Look, I'll go to your... We both don't like these wives that Esau has taken. We both don't like these Hittite women. So what we'll do is I'll go to your father and I'll say, hey, we got to get Jacob out of here and find him a wife, because if he marries another Hittite, I'm just going to lose it." And so that's what she does. She goes to Isaac, says, "Look, we got to get Jacob out of here. We got to get him out of here. We got to find a good wife for him, because, you know, these Hittite women, they're not making the cut. You both know it. I know it. So let's get him out of here." And so she continues to deceive and manipulate and connive ways. And Jacob is just going right along with it. So she runs to his, he goes on the run. And what we see is that by grasping for control, Rebecca and Jacob tear this whole family apart. We see through their actions that Rebecca is and Jacob are setting husband against wife, father against son, brother against brother. And through these actions, by grasping for control, trying to take charge of the situation and bring about God's blessings, we see a family destroyed. Now, in verse 44 there, it says, Rebecca tells Jacob to go away for a while. And "for a while" there in Hebrew is like the equivalent of a few days or weeks. But what ends up happening is Jacob ends up staying there for almost 20 years. Rebecca will never see her son again. And it's just tragic. It's just tragic. You just read the story, and I can't help but think, it's like, it doesn't have to be this way. It didn't have to go down this way. They didn't have to do this. I recently started watching this television show, The Shield. Has anybody seen this? It's ridiculous. It's basically cops acting like criminals and then justifying by saying, "It's okay, we're trying to do the right thing. It's okay for us to be, you know, running drugs and stealing money and all this stuff because we're cops and we're trying to do the right thing." And I just sit there. I've been watching it for 3 seasons now. And I'm like, no, it shouldn't go this way. It's not supposed to, you're not supposed to do these things. You're the good guys. What are you doing? It's entertaining, and I like it. And it's in that gray moral area that I live in, so I kind of enjoy it. But nonetheless, I'm like, cops aren't supposed to be selling drugs. That's wrong. But yet they're justifying it by saying, no, it's for the greater good. We're doing this. And it's like, no, it's not supposed to be this way. And it's tragic, and their lives are destroyed. And it's the same thing we're seeing here with Rebecca and Jacob. It wasn't supposed to be this way. Rebecca was told by God that the older son would serve the younger. She didn't have to do anything. God didn't come to Rebecca and say, "Hey, I would like for Esau to serve Jacob, so I'm going to need you to make that happen. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't necessarily care how you do it, but you're going to have to manipulate the situation so that Esau serves Jacob." Like, that's not what God said at all. God said, You've got two nations in your womb. The older will serve the younger. It was a statement of fact. This is going to happen. I'm just letting you know this is how it's going to go down. It wasn't a, you had better take care of this situation. But that's what Rebecca took it as, and Jacob take it as, this striving to control. So Jacob leaves. Jacob left for Beersheba in verse 10 and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching for heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now, I think this is the first dream we encounter in the Bible. This is it. This is our first one. And as we enter into this, I think it's important to take note and just kind of point out and say, dreams can be revelatory. Dreams can be prophetic. Dreams can be divinely inspired. I believe that to be true. I've experienced that in my own life. I've seen that play out in other people's lives. However, not every dream is revelatory. Not every dream is prophetic. Not every dream is divinely inspired. Last night, I had a dream about I was a spy, and I was spying on the Ohio State marching band. I have no idea why. I don't know what they were doing, but I was spying on them. I think it stands a pretty good chance that that dream doesn't have anything for me theologically. Okay? There's no word from God there. There aren't angels ringing out or anything. That's just a weird dream. And that's the case. But then I've also had dreams where I think, oh, you know what? I think something might be going on there. I think actually God might be trying to speak to me through this. And because I recognize that I also have dreams about marching bands and spying on them, that I need to be discerning there. I need to enter into that with a bit of caution and a bit of humility and recognize I think this may be true, but I also recognize my own limits. And so I go to people who have also had dreams and have had visions and that sort of thing, and I ask them and I say, hey, I had this dream. I don't know if it means anything, but I think it might. And then I talk with those folks and we pray about it and no, Carl, I don't think that's anything. Stop eating burritos before you go to sleep. And then other times it's been, there is something there and you need to look at that and we need to be aware of that. So I think as we get further and further in Scripture and as we start to see more and more dreams, it's important to take note and just say, some dreams may in fact be divinely inspired. Other dreams are indigestion and should be ignored. So, moving on. There above it stood the Lord, and God said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised for you. So what we've seen both last week and this week now is two attempts at bringing about God's will. Two attempts at bringing about God's promises and plans in the last two chapters. The first way we saw is that grasping to bring God's plan about right now. That misguided notion that if we don't do something right now, God's promise for us is not going to happen. And that's what we see with Rebecca and Jacob tearing apart their whole family. But now, as we were kind of diving through this in Teaching Pool, and as I kind of reflect back on the text a bit more myself, I recognize that there is a tendency, that there is a notion, that there is a school of thought who will try to justify everything that's happened in the last two chapters by saying, well, if Jacob hadn't manipulated the situation, if Rebecca hadn't deceived everybody, then they wouldn't have been able to get to this place right now, and God would have never been able to give this dream. And so, the implication there being, God needed all these things to happen in order to give Jacob the blessing. That God needed Rebekah and Jacob to deceive everybody in the family and manipulate the situation in order to get to this place where Jacob could have this dream. That's kind of an implication. That's kind of a, there's a tendency there to think that, which I would like to say is not true. It's not. I don't think God needs us to suffer. I don't think God needs us to lose everything before God can use us. God doesn't need us to hit bottom. God doesn't need us to go through pain before God can use us. This was not the way it was supposed to go down. You see, big picture, none of this is the way God intended it to be. If it were the way God intended it to be, we'd all be running around naked in a garden somewhere enjoying life. But we're not. It was never supposed to be this way. And small picture, it's the same thing. It was never supposed to go down this way. God doesn't need us to suffer. God doesn't need us to hit bottom. What I think is true is that we choose these things. I have to suffer. I make decisions that lead to suffering. I make decisions that lead to me hitting bottom. I make decisions to losing everything. I see this all throughout my life. I see this when I was 5 years old. I went to this birthday party, and they had like a gift bag for all the kids. And so I came home and was I was eating all the candy out of the gift bag first, and then I was also taking notice of the other things that they had in there. And in this thing was a Chinese finger trap. Have you seen these? They're like the little tube wicker things that you stick your fingers in. Well, I had never seen one before, so I stick my fingers in there, and I'm like, "Hey, what kind of parental torture device is this thing here? How am I gonna?" And I was struggling, and I was getting more and more frustrated. And I was thinking, "Well, now my fingers are stuck, and I'm just going to have to learn how to eat with this stupid thing, and which is going to make potatoes or mashed potatoes later on real interesting. And I'm probably going to catch some crap for that because my fingers are stuck in this stupid thing." And I was getting more and more agitated, and I was getting more and more frustrated that I didn't even notice that my mom had walked in. And she's kind of sitting there like, because, you know, she's earned that. And she's like, "Well, you want some help?" "No, I've got it." Like, I'm continuing frustrated. And then finally I get to the point, like, after 5-10 minutes of this, I just exasperated, like, yeah, help me. Help me, please. I don't know what's going on with this stupid thing. I don't know why this was in my birthday gift bag, but get me out of this." She's like, "Well, here you go. And then you push your fingers together, and then you take this one out, and then you take this one out, and it's good to go." But you see, the thing is, help was available to me the entire time. I didn't have to go through any of that. I could have looked at it and said, "Well, what's this? Hey, Mom, I don't know what this is. Could you explain this to me?" But no, Carl's got to learn the hard way and stick his fingers and things and get stuck and get in trouble. And see, that's what I think is true for us. We don't have to suffer. We make decisions that kind of just inevitably lead to it. God doesn't need us to hit bottom, but God loves us and has given us free will, and we just make stupid decisions. So there is that tendency. Now, then we see the second way we see how it's supposed to work, with God deciding who inherits the covenant blessing and who doesn't. We see God in charge, God stepping in. You see, it's God who decides who is going to inherit this blessing. Not societal norms. Not who's the favorite of Jacob or Isaac. It's not going to be decided through a human ceremony of blessing. It's not going to be decided through conniving and manipulation. God alone chooses. God freely gives these things to us. Now, it all happens in God's time, mind you, which we're not very happy with a lot of the time. But God freely gives us these things. I think oftentimes we think that we have to earn it. that we have to do work for it, that we have to deserve it, that we've got it coming, which is not true. God's blessings is like what Clint Eastwood says in Unforgiven. Deserves got nothing to do with it. Deserves got nothing to do with it. God freely gives us these things. Jacob doesn't deserve the blessing he just got. Jacob has done nothing to earn it. You could make a very strong case for Jacob not deserving this blessing at all. And yet God freely gives it to him. We see this all throughout Scripture. We saw it with Abraham, where God just comes up to Abraham. What's Abraham doing? Nothing. He's living in Haran. God says, hey, go over here. Go to the place I'll show you, and I'll bless you. And off he goes. And all right, yes. Thank you, strange voice in my head. I will go over here. I don't know exactly what's going on, but I'm sure you'll tell me. Abraham didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. Moses was a fugitive. He murdered a guy, was on the run. He was an outlaw. And yet God says, actually, that's the guy I want to lead my people out of Egypt. Yeah. Like there weren't better resumes sitting on God's desk than Moses? Nope, that's my guy. Moses didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. We see that with Mary. It says in Scripture that Mary found favor with the Lord. That's what the messenger tells her. That you have found favor with the Lord. You know what finding favor is like? It's walking down the street, minding your own business. Hey, there's $5. All right, cool. Thank you very much. Haven't done anything to deserve this. Haven't earned it. Haven't worked for it. Just found it. Yay me. Look at that. Just found some favor. They didn't earn these things. They didn't deserve these things. Even with Jesus, he gets baptized, clouds part, dove comes down. God says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. What has Jesus done up to this point? He made it to 30. He hasn't preached a sermon. He hasn't healed a leper. He hasn't given a blind person sight. He's done nothing except make it to 30. And already God is saying, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. I don't even care about what happens tomorrow. I don't care about what's going to happen later. Right now, I'm proud of my boy. Hasn't earned it. Hasn't done the things that Jesus was going to do yet. Just got baptized. Paul's another one. You think Paul earned his spot as the apostle? You don't think that was a scandal? You don't think that took some getting used to? I got to imagine that, there, at least in my mind, this is kind of how it works. You know, that God's up there, he's like, all right, I need an apostle. Yeah, let's go with the guy who's actually persecuting the very people that I want to save. Yeah, let's go with that guy. You don't think there was an angel standing next to God going, really? Really? You know, not to say anything there, Yahweh, but we've got some better candidates than the guy who's actively destroying your church. God's like, no, that's my guy. I'm going with that one. That's amazing. That is amazing. I look at that and I find hope in my own story. I look at that and I find hope for all of us because we haven't earned it. We don't deserve it. It is freely given to us. And that's amazing. That's amazing. We don't have to strive for control. We don't have to manipulate situations. It is freely given to us. So God freely gives us these things, and we see this. And yet, even after we've kind of accepted, and even after God has kind of given us these blessings, there's a tendency for some of us, for me anyways, I should say that. If I'm going to throw anybody under the bus, I should hop down there first. There's a tendency in my mind to just go, well, okay, I've gotten all these blessings, so that means I've got some responsibilities, which is true. God has called us and gifted us in particular ways. I think that's absolutely true. I think each one of us has a reason for being here. That doesn't mean that I should start going, well, God has blessed me to do this. But this has fallen by the wayside, and since God has blessed me, I've got to go ahead and I've got to pick up the slack over here. And this, I see this isn't getting done, so I've got to pick up the slack over here. And there wasn't a volunteer today for, you know, such and such ministry, so I've got to go over here and I've got to do this because God has blessed me and I've got to do all this work. No. We see this in churches. We see this with has anybody ever heard a sermon or heard somebody say, just a well-meaning, good-intending Christian? I've heard them say, well, we've got to go to the far reaches of, you know, the middle of nowhere to evangelize to everybody because if we don't, the world can't end and Jesus can't come back. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard that sermon? I've heard that sermon at least 4 times in my life, that we've got to go out to the middle of nowhere and save those poor, forsaken sinners in the indigenous region of Mongolia, because if we don't, Jesus isn't going to come back. And that's based on Matthew 24:14, where it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So some folks are using this verse as a way to try and force God's hand, to try and save all those people. They are grasping for control. They are saying, we can bring about God's will quicker if we can just send 3 or 4 people over to these different places. Which, now, let me say this. I think this verse is true. I think it's absolutely true that the gospel, you know, needs to be proclaimed and should be spread and all that. And I'm absolutely 100% on board with that. I don't necessarily think, though, that that means all of us need to be going someplace. I think some of us are already there. I don't think this means that I should drop everything, sell everything I've got, little that it is, and head off to wherever. I don't think that's the case. That's not my job. I recognize that I've been called and blessed to do things right here in Anderson. I'm called to be here. I'm called to be the salt and the light here. I don't have to worry necessarily about the things that are going on over there. What I've seen to be true in my life and what I've seen to be true in the lives of others is that God is fully capable of raising people up and putting those people there. I don't have to worry about it. God is fully capable of acknowledging, oh, yes, right. I'm pretty sure that the God who knows all the hairs on my head also remembers those people and says, okay, yeah, I've got to get the gospel over there. And raising people up. I think that's true. I've seen that to be true. We don't have to worry about some of these things. We can pray for these people and we can put some efforts in these things, but I think we're called to do some things. We're called to be blessed. We're called and blessed to do some things. We're not called and blessed to do everything. That's the point I'm trying to make. We're called to do some things. We're not called to do everything. We can rest and use the dreams and the visions and the skills that God has given us to do what we're supposed to be about right here. So, now does this mean that we just sit on our hands and wait for God to just give us everything after God has given us a blessing? No, it doesn't. It means we start living our lives in accordance with the promises God has given us. And so that's what we start seeing Jacob doing. He doesn't just kick back and say, all right, I'm not sure how I'm going to be a blessing to all the nations, but I'll be right here in my easy boy waiting for it. No. Jacob starts realigning and restructuring his life. When Jacob woke up from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and the stone I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tithe. So what we see is Jacob starting to restructure and orientate his life to align with what God has promised him. He starts to alter and adjust and turn and bend and shape his life to reflect the promises that God has given him. And I got to say, my favorite word in that little snippet that Jacob says there is in verse 20. My favorite word is if. I love that that's the first thing Jacob says as a result of this dream and as a result of this blessing that God's given him. I go, all right, God, if you do this, if you provide for me, I'm in. I'm in. I love that because I think it's absolutely in keeping with humanity. I've seen that in my own life. I love that if, where like what God has said to us is so absurd, it's like, okay, all right, if you're going to do that, I'm in. I love that if. I've seen that if, like when I was in Africa, I got called into the ministry when I was 16, and I ran. And my running led me to Africa. And I was there, and I was sitting, and I was looking up at some stars. And I've told this story before, so I'm giving the condensed version for anybody who hasn't heard it. But I was looking up at some stars, and I was in Africa, there's not light pollution, so you can see the Milky Way. You can see billions and billions and billions of stars. And when I looked up, I was overwhelmed by just the sheer vastness of creation. And I looked up, and that still small voice entered my head, and it said, you know, if the creator of all this, if the entity who created and set all this into motion has a plan for your life, do you not think it's better than the plan you have for your own? And that was a logic that I could not argue with. It's like, yeah, that makes sense. And so out of that moment, I started restructuring my life. The day after, like, I got back on ship and I started looking at Christian universities and what it would take for me to get back into school and start pursuing this ministry thing. And I started looking at the requirements. I was like, yeah, no, this isn't going to happen. Because I'd already flunked out of Ball State. I think I have like a negative GPA sitting on a file somewhere in Ball State. Like, there is no way. So the if for me was, God, if you really want me to be in the ministry, you're going to have to maybe fudge these numbers. I don't know, make them go away. I don't know how it's going to work, but you're going to have to do something. And God did. And it was ridiculous. I had to go in, and I was like, I was a little disappointed. Can I be, like, completely honest? I was a little disappointed. I was kind of thinking, all right, if I don't get in the air, then I'm good to go, and I can just go back to doing my own thing. But that didn't work out, and here we are today. So sometimes it's like this hesitant if. It's this hesitant, like, all right, God, I'm in. If you make some things happen, I'm in. I'm in. Sometimes it's a broken if. Like, God, it's like, you know, what we call foxhole prayers. God, if you get me out of this, I'm in. God, please, 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 help me. Help me, help me, help me. And if you help me, if you get me out of this mess I've made in my life, I'm in. I'm in. And sometimes it's this joyous if. This joyous if, that like conversion moment high if. Yes, yes, if God has in fact saved me, if God has in fact forgiven me for all my sins, if God in fact loves me and can use me, then heck yeah, I'm in. And we start spouting off, you know, like the Christian cliche, I'm on fire for Jesus and running around. And I think it's really easy for us who've had those experiences, I think it's real easy for us to negate those. To say, yeah, I had that experience once, but it didn't last and it was invalid, and I don't know if that was actually anything. I did have a lot of Mountain Dew that day, so it might have just been a sugar high. I don't really know. But I think we're so quick to invalidate those things, when I would just want to say, that's not true. That was valid. That joyful if, that joyful conversion experience is just as valid as the broken if, as the hesitant if. That's just as valid. That is just as true. What happens, what I think for me anyways, it wasn't that that conversion experience for me was, you know, a fluke and wasn't meaningful at all. What it really was I lost sight of it. I stopped using it as a touchstone. I stopped orientating my life around it. God didn't move. I did. So those joyful conversion experience ifs are just as valid. So What I can tell you, though, is regardless of the if, is what is certain is that when you start restructuring your life, when you start moving and shaking things to realign with what God has promised you, it's going to feel unnatural. It's not going to feel comfortable. It's not going to feel good. There's going to be some discomfort because you're doing something new. You're stretching your body in ways that isn't that you weren't necessarily stretching before. I did yoga for the first time this week, and which was an absurd experience for me. But because of the Colts camp, I can't go to the Kardesky Wellness Center because Peyton has to have his gym. So I can't go in and use my gym. So I went to the library and I was like, well, I'll just check out the exercise videos there. And I was like, so into the oldies, no thank you. And Jane Fonda, no. And, oh, warrior yoga. Well, it has warrior in the title, so all right. And, you know, the head yoga guy is called a yogi, so anything named after a cartoon bear has got to be good. So I'm in. All right, let's try this. So I go home. I get going on this thing, what I find out and I discover to my horror is that yoga is essentially the game Twister, but your body is the board. And that's what yoga is. It's like put your right elbow into your right thigh and wrap it around your leg and then reach behind yourself. I kid you not, this is an actual position. I can't do it for you because I'm incompetent, and I just can't do it. But it's like you're reaching around, and you're bending in all this way, and I'm like, what in the world have I gotten myself into? And what the instructor is telling you through the whole thing is like, if you can't do it, that's cool. Like, if you can't fully get into the, you know, open warrior doggy maneuver, that's fine. You're trying. You're putting your effort in. You'll get there. You may not look like the people on the tape right now, but that's okay because you're just starting out. And I think that's where it is in spirituality too. It's like when you have that conversion experience, it's okay if it's uncomfortable. It's okay if you're not hitting 10 for 10 in your shots. You're just starting out. You're just getting comfortable. You're just learning what it means to start this life. When I quit drinking after years and years and years of using alcohol as my false god and, you know, my crutch and all that, I started meeting with some folks who had also quit drinking, and what they told me was, look, it's great that you quit drinking. It's great that you've done that. It's great that you've made that decision in your life. What I'm going to tell you, though, is to if you're smoking, keep smoking. If you're drinking coffee, keep drinking coffee. And the reason for that is because you've been using alcohol as a crutch for so long now, if you start taking out all the other crutches in your life, you're going to fall down. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to probably, statistically speaking, go back to drinking. So just keep smoking for a year, all right? Keep drinking coffee. In fact, you're probably going to start drinking more coffee, which was true. I went from one pot a day to three pots a day. And I was like this for the first, not just because of the, well, anyways. But and that was true. And what they were saying is during this time, what you need to be doing is praying. Improving your relationship with God. Pray, pray, pray. Wake up in the morning, pray. Go to bed at night, pray. If you're having trouble during the day, pray. And once you're done praying, call someone. Call someone who's been there and talk to them. And I'm like, okay, because I'm scared and I don't want to, you know, go back out. And so that's what we do. That's what we do in these conversion experiences is we start restructuring. We reach out to people who have gone through something similar and we start talking to them and asking them how they've done it. And we just learn this thing together and we take it slow. It's okay to rest and just learn and enjoy the journey. It's okay. We don't have to get it all right all the time. We're learning. Now, that being said, there are some instances and there are some cases and there will be some of us who are into things that require a complete 180-degree turn, cold turkey break. Okay? That is the case for some of us. And I just want to be very clear about that. Like, it would not have been good for Paul, after his conversion experience, to go out, preach, convert some people, and then pick two or three out to kill because he's just easing his way into it. Like, yeah, this is great that you're all here, but one, you, you, and you. Yeah, I'm going to take you out back and persecute you because I don't want to try too hard and I want to ease my way into this. Like, so you have to be discerning. That's why we talk with other people. It's like, okay, we recognize that, you know, not everything is universal, and to ease, you know, be just, I guess, use common sense, I guess is what I'm trying to say there. I'm just also saying that because I would justify, like, the taking it easy thing to just keep doing something for a long, long time. Like, well, I just quit drinking, you know, 6 years ago, so, yeah, I'm still going to keep doing this thing because I don't want to go back out and keep drinking. It's like, no, 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 Chuckles, you've had 6 years, it's time to lay down the coffee, it's time to, you know, maybe stop eating, you know, all the Reese's cups that you eat, and, you know, start making some more decisions. So that's why I say keep moving. All right, and that's what we see Jacob doing there. And we've seen two attempts over the last 2 weeks to bring about God's will. And what we've seen in those attempts is how much control we have and how much control we don't have. And how when we grasp for control, we end up doing more damage than good. So my hope for us is that we can use these stories as a mirror for our own lives. To look at these stories of Jacob and Rebekah and Isaac and Esau and say, all right, where are those conversion experiences in my life? What do I have going on? Where am I grasping for control? And do I actually believe that it doesn't have to be this way? That's what the notion I keep coming back to is that it doesn't have to be this way. And as I was going through, I found like the Psalm 23. And so we're going to have that put up there in the back there. And I recognize that Psalm 23 is definitely one of those psalms that has been used poorly over the years, and it's definitely a cliched type psalm. But what I think is, for me anyways, when I looked at it in light of Rebekah and Isaac and Jacob grasping and manipulating the situation and clamoring for control and then recognizing that it doesn't have to be this way, it became fresh again to me. We recognize it. We read those words and we say, right. I don't have to manipulate situations. I don't have to think I'm in charge. I can rest and know that there is a God and it's not me. So what I'd like for us to do is we're going to read this out loud together. And then we're just going to take a couple moments and just kind of meditate on it. Just sit and percolate with it. And then I'll pray, and Steve-O will come up and give us some announcements. But let's go ahead and just read it. You know, we'll read it nice and slow. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of my days. I'm sorry. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God, we just thank you for today and all its blessings. I just thank you for the story of Jacob and Rebekah and just what we can learn from them, Lord. I just ask that you help us to identify the ways that we're grasping for control. Help us to let go of those things and to rest in the promises that you've given us. Help us to stay focused on you, Lord. Help us to be about the things that you have in store for us. Help us to find that peace and that serenity that comes with knowing you're God and we're not. I just thank you, Lord, for this community and each individual that you've called here. I just ask that you be with each one of them as we start looking towards the school year and students coming back and just jobs, and just, we got a lot going on, Lord, just individually, not to mention community or communally. I just ask that you be with us. We thank you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.